Welcome to Amen Church Live. We're excited that you're here, and let's get into it. So I'm Alex. This is Lokalani. Welcome to church. We are talking about what today?
Today we're talking about exactly what God wants from us. That is the title of our sermon. We'll be in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 through 50. So we know that we're supposed to give Jesus everything, but what exactly does that mean? What does he want from us? Does he want us to be in ministry? Does he want us to sell our possessions, to move to a foreign country, to fast and pray? A lot of times what I think God wants from me is to be a good mom, a good wife, a good ministry partner. So I'm really excited about this message today because Alex is going to explain exactly what God wants from us. Before we read the scriptures, ask yourself, what do you think God wants from me today? What do you think God wants from me today? All right, let's get into it. Mark 9, verses 49 and 50. But first, a word from our sponsors. We just want to thank all of our donors, everyone who's given or is giving to our ministry. You keep the lights on. You help us buy equipment so we can continue to serve you for now almost 2 years in this ministry. So a huge shout out to you. If you'd like to give today, you can click the link in our description. Also want to take a moment to thank everyone who's purchased something off of our baby registry. Lucy is going to be styling. She's going to be so cute in all these outfits and all these items that you guys have given us. We're so excited to use these items and think of you guys as she grows. If you'd like to get something off of our registry, it's also in our description. And you can like and share these lives. That's another great way to support our ministry. You're putting the gospel into the hands and the homes of people all over the world. So we love you guys and just wanted to take a moment to say thank you. Okay, next, let's read. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Father, thank you so much for just this morning to learn more about exactly what you want for us as believers. Would we open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning and to live more like your son, Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome everybody. So there's a story I want to start off with. We're going to look at these verses in Mark chapter 9, 42 through Mark chapter 9, 49 through 50. But before we get into it, let's look at this story real quick. So there's a story about this guy named Isaac, and Isaac is a son of Abraham. Abraham and Isaac are real close. Abraham takes Isaac up on the top of this mountain because God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And he's thinking like, what? This is the son I've always waited for. Why would you tell me to sacrifice my son? Like that, I can't do that. And God says, this is what I'm asking you to do. And so Abraham takes his son up there. Abraham and Isaac are walking up. Isaac looks over at Abraham and says, hey, dad, like I see the wood for the fire, for the sacrifice, but where's the animal? And Abraham says, God will provide an animal. And who knows if Abraham really believed that or not. He just said that because like he didn't really want to kill his son, but he was still on the way to do it anyway. So he gets up there. Lays Isaac down on the altar, takes a knife, and is about to stab Isaac when an angel stops him and says, you know, turn around, there's a ram in the thicket for you. But think about Isaac. He was well able to stop his dad from killing him. Like he was able to his dad was over 80 years old at this point. Isaac was a young man. He could have totally knocked his dad and tossed him down the hill. But Isaac willingly laid on the altar all the way to the point where there was a knife coming down at him. Isn't that crazy? It's such a great picture of Jesus who willingly goes and is our sacrifice for us. So three things that God wants from you. And if you do these three things, it is exactly what God wants from you. A lot of times you're like, I don't know what you want from me, God. I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to live. Specifically, sometimes we think we do, but the details are missing at times. And so we're like, God, what's exactly what you want me to do? So that's what we're going to talk about today. The first thing that God wants you to do is sacrifice. In verse 49, it says, everyone will be salted with fire. What's going on here is when Jesus mentions salt and fire in the same sentence, he's always talking about sacrifice. Because in Leviticus 2, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were salted before they were put in the fire. It was what God wanted. So there was other ways to do it, but this way, this salt is talking about the disciples. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And so when he's talking about salt, he's talking about us. When he's talking about the fire that we're going to go through, he's talking about hardship and suffering. Everyone's going to go through it. The reason why we know he's saying that is because the disciples just had a really hard chapter. Chapter 9 is probably one of the hardest chapters that the disciples are ever going to go through, because it starts off with some of the disciples being chosen to see Jesus transfigured on this mountain. And Jesus, his true figure is shown to Peter, James, and John. He's glowing. They're seeing God. They're seeing Jesus as if he was in heaven, like in his true form. Nuts looking. I mean, it's like, think about Super Saiyan 4 for Goku, but like times 1 trillion. That's what they were seeing. And the rest of the disciples, they didn't get to see that. They're down at the bottom of the mountain. So some of them are feeling rejected. Some of them are feeling are left out. That's not what Jesus' intention was, but that's how they felt. Also, they try to cast out a demon. That didn't work. So then they feel embarrassed because they're like, man, I can't even cast out this demon. What's going on? They feel ashamed. Then they feel insecure. We know that because earlier in chapter 9, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. And Jesus is like, dudes, y'all are tripping. And then next, John, for some reason, tries to stop a guy from casting out a demon. He's like, yeah, Jesus, this guy's casting out a demon, but he's not a part of our crew, so I told him to stop. Jesus is like, don't you ever do that again. If you ever cause someone to not trust me and to not serve me, it's going to be very bad. So don't ever do that again. So then he's kind of feeling convicted. They're feeling a lot of stuff. The disciples are going through a lot in this chapter. On top of all that, Jesus starts talking about hell. And he says, hey, I don't want you to go to hell. So you need to cut out the stuff in your life that's getting in between me and you. You got to take it seriously. And he says that because, and then next he says, everyone's going to go through some type of fire. He's talking about believers. He's talking to his Christian believers at the time. And so when he says everyone, he means all the believers. Every Christian is going to go through fire. And with that fire, they are going to be salted in that fire because they are the salt of the earth. What he's saying to us is, you guys know you're salt, but now you need to know that you're supposed to be a sacrifice. He's letting them deeper into exactly what God wants from them. He says, I know you're salt, but on top of being salt, you got to be a sacrifice. In Leviticus, you know, back then, these, you know, sacrifices were a big deal because God told them that in order for there to be forgiveness of sins, there had to be a sacrifice. That's why Hebrews 9:22 says, for the shedding of blood allows forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And so there has to be a sacrifice to take the place for our sins. Why? Because God is so holy. He's a perfect God. And so think of a judge. If a judge is in his courtroom and someone comes in who's murdered 6 people and raped 8 people, and he's clearly guilty, that judge cannot just let him go freely. We would all look at the judge like, are you serious, dude? What are you doing? Why do we think God can just let us off the hook? He's holy. He's a perfect judge. And so in order for him to be righteous and just, he has to punish sin. That's why he says there's got to be the shedding of blood. The problem with the Old Testament is they had to do this every single week. They had to do this every week to atone for their sins, to get forgiveness because they were so sinful. And none of the animal sacrifices were good enough because they were just animals. They weren't actual people taking away the sins of these people. That's why Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. See, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice to God so that we could be living sacrifices to God. The reason why Jesus died is because he wanted us to be these living sacrifices that were pleasing to God. The one thing that God wants you is to be like Isaac, to be like Jesus, to willingly give up stuff. The disciples just got told by Jesus earlier in chapter 9 that they're going to have to cut out the stuff that's causing them to sin. Well, that's really hard. Jesus, what if video games are causing me to sin? What if music is causing me to sin? What if my girlfriend is causing me to sin? That's really hard, Jesus. Well, Jesus is like, in verse 49, Everyone's going to be salted with fire. You are salt. You're going to go through fire. That's what God requires of you. Everyone's going to have to go through it. What did you expect? Life is short. We can either live with all the pleasures of life right now and do whatever we want and then spend eternity in hellfire, or we can sacrifice some of the pleasures that we're going through, that we're experiencing, that we want right now, so we can experience heaven for eternity. He's not saying you're going to be a complete nun or monk and you're not going to be ever to eat ice cream ever again. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, if it's causing you to sin, understand I'm asking you to sacrifice what you want so that you can remain close to me and so that you can look like my child. That's what we're talking about. Let me say it this way. The number two thing that God wants from you is salt. He wants sacrifice. He wants salt. A lot of Christians are sacrifices, but they're bad sacrifices. You see, you can be a Christian and be a very bad sacrifice. And let me just give an example of myself. I was a Young Life leader. And as a Young Life leader, I was still partying. I was still abusing alcohol. And I was still preaching, teaching, and leading kids at Young Life. It was when I was in college. We ended up getting in so much trouble that we got asked to step down as Young Life leaders. And we hurt a lot of kids in the process. Those kids are probably, maybe now, because I have followers, but there was a point in time where they never would have trusted me again. They never would have looked up to me again because I had lost my saltiness around them. A person's saltiness is their Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. When a person is salty, in the good sense, use a bad salty version where you're irritable and frustrated, angry with someone. But Bible salty is when you're being like Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. That's what saltiness is. I lost that. In Jesus's day, salt could lose its saltiness. Today, that doesn't happen to us because our salt is completely purified through this process that takes out all the impurities so that salt pretty much remains salty forever. Like the salt in our cabinets right here, it's still salty to this day. It's going to be salty for years to come. In Jesus's day, the salt contained impurities. And those impurities are what caused the salt to lose its saltiness. When I was a Young Life leader, I had a lot of impurities and they caused me to not be a good leader and to not be salty. Jesus says, if you're going to be a sacrifice, you need to make sure that you're a salty sacrifice. In Leviticus 2, Jesus, the word of God says, you need to offer sacrifices with what on top of it? Salt. Why salt? Because salt preserves and it purifies the sacrifice. Jesus is saying, when you offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices, make sure that you're covered in salt. Because there's a lot of Christians who are offering their lives as living sacrifices. And the point is, you can't choose to be a living sacrifice or not. You are a living sacrifice. If you are a Christian, that is who you are. Jesus died as a sacrifice so that we could be living sacrifices. That's what he asked. That's what he's called us to be. That's who we are. That's our identity. You don't get a choice. But you do have a choice to be a salty sacrifice or not. There's a lot of examples out there of people who are following Christ, but they don't have any salt in their life. They're not being like Christ. The main problem with Christianity today in the world is a lot of the Christians aren't salty. They're not like Christ. They are like what they want to be like. They're like the world. They're like narcissists. They're like in love with themselves. They're doing all these things and acting this way that's not a pleasing sacrifice to God. If the Israelites back in the Old Testament offered a sacrifice to God that had bad salt or no salt or impure salt or the wrong ingredients, the Bible says that the aroma was not pleasing to God. It stunk to God. He's like, oh, I don't like that smell. Get that out of here. But if the sacrifice was covered in salt and it was brought to the temple and it was sacrificed the right way, the Bible says that the aroma was pleasing to God. Don't you want to live a life that's pleasing to God? I know that I do. I know that when I get to heaven, I want God to be like, man, your life smelled great. I want him to say that. So we don't want to lose our seasoning of our salt. And that's the third thing that God wants from us. He wants us to be a sacrifice. He wants us to be salt. And lastly, he wants us to have seasoning. Jesus says in verse 50 of Mark chapter 9, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be restored? How can it be restored? I know he keeps coming up in every service, but it's just such a good example. And it's crazy. Ravi Zacharias, if you don't know who he is, I know a lot of you guys are young, but he was a great apologist. He basically taught people about the existence of God and helped prove the existence of God through scripture and logic and reasoning. And we found out that he was basically prostituting women. And a lot of stuff came out. And his name has been just ran through the mud. Crazy thing is, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? It's not good for anything but to be thrown out into streets for people to trample on. The roads back then in Jesus' day would get really slippery. And so if you had salt in your house that had lost its seasoning, what you would do is you would throw it out in the street to keep people from slipping. That is Ravi Zacharias right now. We look at his life to keep us from slipping. Like, okay, I don't want to do that. I want to make sure that I'm cutting out sin in my life. I'm going to make sure I don't have any hidden sin. I'm going to make sure that I'm being integrous, because the only really good thing right now from Ravi's life that's coming is that he's showing us what not to do to slip up. And that's why Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, how can it be restored? It can't. Once you lose your Christ-likeness, once you do something that is so un-Christ-like, how can it be restored? Now, I get, guys, we're going to make mistakes. We do un-Christ-like things all the time. All sin is equal to God, but there's a difference from acting like a person who is so completely un-Christ-like that there's no way to go back. That happens to people. And that's why Jesus says, you got to take sin seriously. There is no such thing as a little sin. You wouldn't say, oh, it's just a little cancerous tumor. No, all sin is enough to kill you. Yeah. It's not like it's just a little poison. No, all sin, even the smallest sin in our eyes, is enough to kill us and to kill our reputation, because sin grows. Mm-hmm. It grows. It grows and grows and grows until it kills you. So here's another example. When I was a youth pastor here in Kauai, it's my second time coming to Kauai, and the whole time as a middle school pastor, I knew God was calling me to do ministry online. I knew he was like telling me to do online ministry, and I wanted to do it really bad. But I didn't believe in myself. I just kept getting distracted. Also, I was battling a lot of insecurity and fear and depression, and I just was in a really bad place. And I got to a point on one Sunday after church where I went home and I just quit. I literally sent an email. I was like, I'm done. This is my last day. We moved back to California for a year to start TikTok and to start YouTube and stuff. And At one point I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan, and in the message, he was talking about, Romans 12:18. And he said, if you can, live at peace with everyone. It's a verse from Paul. And he was preaching on it, and I was like, man, that hurt, because I definitely left my job in a non-peaceable way. And so I called my boss. I called one of my coworkers. And they were the ones I worked closely with who this decision that I made affected the most. And I apologized to them. And I said, hey, I shouldn't have left that way, and I'm sorry. And that's it. And we have a decent relationship to this day. The point is, Jesus says, you know, I want you to live at peace. In verse 50, as much as it's possible for you. You can't choose what other people do. Mm-hmm. All you can choose is how you live at peace. If you are living in a way that brings peace to your relationships, and if people don't like that, if people don't want to respond to your peace, that's fine. Just do, in verse 18 of Romans 12, he says, do what you can to live at peace. Now, what it comes down to is in verse 50, Jesus says, have peace among you. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If there is a brother and sister in Christ who you try to make peace with, and you do it in a Christ-like way, and they don't respond back to you in peace, question is whether or not they're really your brother or sister in Christ. Because a true brother and sister in Christ knows that if I've been forgiven of all the things that I've done, then I have to forgive anything that's done to me. What do we look like as Christians not forgiving someone if we have been forgiven and saved from hell? So the thing is, this is possible. Living at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's completely possible. And if you make sure that you do everything that you can to live in peace and they don't respond that way, then the question is, are they truly a brother or sister in Christ? Jesus says, have salt in you. The way to keep the seasoning in your salt is to make sure you're living at peace. That's it. That is, it's simple as that. If you do anything that breaks the peace with you and God or you and your relationship with others, then you're not being salty. The seasoning is being stripped away from your saltiness. The way to get it back is to repent. Guys, you will not be perfect until the day you go to heaven. We're in a process of sanctification from the moment you become a Christian to the last day on earth. And we're becoming perfect more and more every single day. In Corinthians, it says the outer body is wasting away, but the inner body is being renewed day by day. We're getting better every single day. But the way that we remain salty, even as we make mistakes, the way we do that is we're repenting and going back towards peace. We're asking ourselves, is there peace right now? Here's an example. Just yesterday, we were at the beach and I was struggling. My biggest struggle, guys, is being present. That is my biggest struggle, being in the moment, being present, like being here and not allowing my mind to just run wild. And it's my biggest struggle when I'm around my kids, when I'm trying to hang out with my kids and we're having fun or whatever at the beach. I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about likes. I'm thinking about followers. I'm thinking about subscribers. I'm thinking about what's my next video. I'm thinking about surfing. I'm thinking about skating. I'm thinking about anything other than the moment. It's my biggest struggle. And yesterday I was sitting down and I was like, God, why do I struggle with this? And he told me, you're not present because you don't realize how present Jesus was when he died for you. Jesus didn't take half of my suffering, half of my sacrifice. He didn't take half of my hell. He took all my hell. He took full hell. He was fully present on the cross when he died for me. And he did that so that I could be present with my family, so I could be present right here, right now, live with you at Amen Church. He did that for me. Because Jesus was present when he died, I can be present when I live. I don't have to think, what about this video? What about that? What if they unfollow me? What if they don't like this? What if I get a comment? What if I get an email? I don't have to worry about anything happening outside of the present moment I'm in right now, because Jesus took care of everything. I know where I'm going. And I know where I've been. I don't have to look around anymore. You know, I love the Mater in Cars when he's driving backwards. And Lightning McQueen is like, how do you do that? You know? And he's like, rear view mirrors. You know, I think his rear view mirrors don't even work or something like that. They're all rusted. And he tells Lightning, I don't need to know where I'm going. I just need to know where I've been. Where we've been is in a life full of sin, separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses. Mm-hmm. Because we know that's where we were, we don't have to know what the next day is going to look like. We don't have to know what 2 years from now is going to look like. All we need to know is God saved us from that. So whatever comes next, I'm going to be okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, the worst is behind us, guys. Yeah. And so the way you keep the seasoning in your salty sacrifice is by living at peace. Constantly asking yourself, God, am I at peace right now? And if you're not, you know what you do? You preach the gospel to yourself, just like I did at the beach yesterday. You say, God, why am I struggling with this? How does the cross help me in this moment? How does the cross change my way of thinking right now? Say you're anxious, you're at school. God, right now I'm anxious. On the cross, Jesus took all my anxiety. On the cross, I see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, bleeding out of his forehead because he was so stressed out of the cross, of the hell he was going to experience on the cross. He was so stressed out. He was bleeding out of his forehead. Jesus was anxious in the garden so that I don't have to be anxious right now in school. Every situation, lonely. On the cross, who is with Jesus on the cross? Not his friends, not his family, not even God the Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, God, you're not here. Who is with Jesus on the cross? Jesus is so lonely on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be lonely anymore on earth. He's always with you. Pray for friends. He'll give you friends, Christian friends. Every single thing that you've gone through, every single thing that you will go through, if you preach the gospel to yourself, you can have peace in that moment. That's the power of the gospel. So our question for you guys today is this. Oh, it won't focus because I have the autofocus off.
Oh, okay.
But if you bring it right here, they can see it. You guys can put your face real close to the screen. It says, what, babe? What does it say?
It says, what steps can you take to live at peace with your brothers and sisters?
You want to answer first?
Oh, okay. Sorry, I got confused. Yeah, I think just being the first person to initiate it. I think in our culture, it's like, well, you did something wrong first, so I'm going to wait around for you to live at peace with me or to ask for forgiveness. But and if there's a conflict or if there's a lack of peace with anyone, that I can go to them first, or I can just live in a way that has already forgiven them. Mm-hmm. In my heart, I can say, Lord, this was hard. They haven't asked for forgiveness. Even their actions don't seem to like seem repentant, but I'm going to forgive them anyway and live at peace with them and love them and show them who you are through this situation. So I think just being the first person, even if I'm the one who's wronged.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we have nothing to prove either. So if you feel embarrassed, if you feel like someone hurt your feelings, you know, the Bible says a wise man can overlook an offense. Someone offends you, it with wisdom, just say, you know what, whatever, and just move over and just move on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. It takes maturity and wisdom to do that. But honestly, you win when that happens. If you sit back and allow that person to offend you, then you allow that person to win. And it's like, you know what? I have stuff to do. I got things to do. I got light to shine. So I'm over it. Let's go. Move on to the next thing. And if you're really offended, you know what you also can do is stand up for yourself.
Yeah.
And look at that person and say, hey, nope, that's not it. I'm sorry, man, but that really offended me. And I don't like that. And stand up for yourself. Mm-hmm. But that is part, sometimes breaking the peace is living at peace. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes calling out, hey, there's no peace right now. Nope. I need to talk to you about this. Sometimes that's the thing to do. It takes bravery to do that.
Totally, yeah.
But the way that you stay salty in the good way, the Bible way, is by living at peace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we love you guys. And yeah, we love to see your comments and DMs and stuff about these questions. But
yeah,
let's pray. Oh, we want to go into, we have enough time? I think we don't have enough time because I haven't found the cord yet that will allow my camera to stream longer than 30 minutes. And we're just about at 28 minutes, 29 almost.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So next week we'll try to do a Q&A if I can find that cord to allow us to stream longer. But we love you guys. Thank you for being here. And we'll
see you next week.
Yes.
Don't forget to go out and be the church.
You want to pray for them real quick?
Sure. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for showing us exactly what it looks like to be your children, Lord. And you want us to live at peace with one another so that we can retain that saltiness in our lives as we continue to sacrifice for you daily, Father. And so give us the strength to do that. Give us the strength to cut off the things that are keeping us from living fully for you, the things that are causing us to stay in sin, Lord. Bring those to mind now and help us make the steps to cut those things out so that we can walk freely and spend more of our time showing others who you are. We love you so much, and we're so thankful that we get to gather here and talk about you. It's in your Son Jesus's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, it's done.
It's still.